Well, good morning. Trust you all are having a blessed Sabbath day. I know I'm thankful to be here, as was mentioned in the prayer request. So God is good. My angels are watching over, and that's moments we all have in life where we recognize that there are things out of our control, and we don't understand why things happen the way they do, but we trust in God that He will lead us and guide us. And this morning's message, as we prepare to take part in the communion, is depending upon Christ. And the reality is we, as believers, must depend upon Him each and every day. And sometimes we get full of ourselves and we forget that. We depend upon our own abilities, our own time management, our own finances. And the reality is everything belongs to God. And so this morning, as we come together as a community, as I get to participate in this communion service with you, I want to share a message that reminds us about the communion, but also our dependence upon Him. So if you would join with me in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, again, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand here this morning, for our community, for our church family, for the blessings in our lives, and I pray that you would help all of us to be ever present of the good things that you do for us and to trust you. I ask for your Spirit to guide me and lead me as that I deliver the message this morning, but I pray above and beyond what my weak words can communicate that you would speak to all of our hearts with your Spirit the things we most desperately need to hear. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd open up to the Gospel of John, we're going to look at John chapter 6. And just a reminder, if anybody has their cell phones, just make sure you turn the sound of the ringers down. And we'll be looking at John 6, verse 41. It says, the Jews then complained about Jesus because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we knew? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Now, in the previous portion, and this is a long chapter, so there's a lot of this, Jesus brings these metaphors and these sentiments forward, and we'll explore that in the passage we're going to look at. But Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life that came down from heaven, and the religious leaders are taking issue with that. And they're saying, but how can he be from heaven? How could he be God? He is a local boy. We know his father. We know his mother. How can we believe that he is who he says he is? They're trying to discredit his authority as a religious leader and as a teacher, you know, because that strikes at who they are and what their power base. But it's very interesting what Jesus responds. He says in verse 43, he answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, you know, that criticism of how can we trust him as God? Isn't he just a human? How can you believe in this? And we get those same criticisms today from different, you know, angles. Atheist question, how can you believe in this religious stuff? How can you believe that there is a God? How can you believe that this Galilean carpenter was the son of God? Right? You get all these questions challenging your faith. Why do we believe? And Jesus basically says, he said, the Father who sent me, he draws people. No one comes to Jesus unless God convicts us of this. There is something we can't fully explain. People say, well, you're so educated. How can you believe in this mystical religious stuff? Well, I do. And there's different ways that God reaches all of us. That's the point, is we don't know for any given individual what's going to impact them, what's going to change them. But there's something supernatural. The Holy Spirit speaks to a person's mind and convicts them. I think of Paul. Paul, you know, was a very intelligent religious leader, and he had to deal with people in Greece that were into philosophy. And as wise as Paul was, said the gospel goes beyond even philosophical reasoning. There's something powerful about the conviction to believe in Christ, to realize who he is. And that's what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders. He said, the people who come to me, they're convicted. And there's a power there. The Father draws them. Sometimes we think that, you know, we're going to personally convict someone, or we're going to change their mind, we're going to change their life, but it's never us. I mean, God uses us, don't get me wrong. He speaks through us. We have opportunity to share the word or acts of kindness, but it's ultimately the Spirit that convicts a person and leads them. There was a man who was a pastor. He's passed away now many years ago, and he was a great debater, and he had a son-in-law that was an atheist, and so this son-in-law was also very skilled at arguing. And so the two of them, every family gathering, the Seventh-day Adventist and this atheist would have at each other, and they'd prepare their arguments. And they enjoyed the arguing, the family members not so much because it was really tense. But at some point, the pastor realized that, you know, he didn't want to just argue with the young man. He wanted to change his heart. He wanted him to see the power of God. He wanted to see the love and the hope and the faith. But all his skilled arguments weren't changing the young man's mind. And God convicted him that one night. And so he decided to lay his skills of argumentation down for his son-in-law and just pray for him. And so he began praying for him on a regular basis. And he said, after a couple of months, he said, when I'd interact with him, you know, it was very peaceable, and I just loved him the best I could. And, you know, of course, it wasn't that he wasn't sharing what he knew. He had argued about that for so long, but he was putting it in God's hands. And he said one night he got a call in the middle of the night, and his daughter said, you know, God's performed a miracle. And I don't know what it was, but that young man woke up in the middle of the night, and he suddenly had this conviction that he'd been rejecting God and that God was real, and he just wanted to learn and wanted to study, and he was in a very humble place. He hadn't gone through an accident. He hadn't gone through any health crisis. There was nothing visible to suggest why he was having this change. It was just this unspeakable power that spoke to him, and that began a life transformation for that man. And that's what Jesus says, is God moves in powerful ways and convicts people. And we need to, the people we care about, the people that we love, the people who are stubborn, we need to just remember this is God's work. And lay those individuals at God's feet in prayer and trust in him. And that's depend upon Christ. And you know, love people and do the best you can. And I'm not saying don't talk about Scripture, don't do Bible studies, but when you've got somebody who is resistant, you know, like these religious leaders. These religious leaders had something to defend. You know, this is our authority. We cannot accept what you are teaching. We are going to look for ways to actively fight against you, Jesus, because it's not in our best interest to believe that you are the Son of God. And when someone is so belligerent in that way, the only thing you can do is put it in God's hands. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I love that reference, raise him up at the last day. I mean, I think as Seventh-day Adventists, that means more to us than a lot of other people because of our understanding of death. And we believe that there's a grand resurrection day, at the last day that Jesus speaks of, or that Paul speaks of in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 and Matthew 24. We know that there's a grand resurrection. If we have faith and trust in Jesus, he will raise us up at the last day. How? I don't know. We trust, we have faith that Jesus has this power. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You know, when Jesus says about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it's a really kind of hard metaphor. It's a graphic metaphor. But it's a metaphor, and that's what it is. And the only way to fully understand that metaphor is if we look at the story he's referencing. He references the story of the bread of life. And I know there are some Christian traditions or religious traditions that divorce the Old Testament from the New, but they're crippling themselves. You're trying to understand the New Testament without the basis of knowledge that informs it. Jesus is referencing this story, but it doesn't retell the story. He just says the bread of life, but it's referencing a story when God's people were coming out of slavery in Egypt. They were completely dependent upon the Egyptian Empire. God came in and helped them realize they could be dependent on someone else besides the Egyptian Empire. They could be dependent upon him. And even they struggled in their faith to believe that was possible until, and even Moses struggled to believe that was possible. In fact, all of those individuals struggled with trusting God and depending in God, but ultimately Moses did what God asked him to do, and the people followed, and so the 10 plagues came upon Egypt, and God delivered them, and through the Red Sea. But they needed to learn to fully trust him. Even in those early stages, they struggled, and you can read through those early chapters of Exodus. But God was teaching them how to become their own nation, a nation under God that could flourish, that had they trusted him and listened to him, could have been a greater empire than the Egyptian one was. But not with a human emperor, but with God leading and guiding. But in the midst of this journey, they were in the wilderness looking for food and struggling, and God was trying to teach them, I can work through the regular means, or I can work through supernatural means. And I think for many of us, we live in a society and a culture where God works through normal means, usually. You have talents and abilities, you can provide for yourself and so forth. So God doesn't need to drop bread in our lawn every day. But there are supernatural things he will do when it's necessary. And he does that here in this story, and he causes this bread to fall from heaven, this manna, as it was called, and it was this wafer-like substance that could apparently be eaten by itself or ground up and made into cakes or whatever it was. But they had to do it each day. They had to trust in him each day. Every day the bread would fall, and they would only gather as much as was necessary for that day. Because if they didn't trust and they gathered more, they hoarded, you know, for the week or tried to plan beyond that day, I don't want to say hoarded, but if they gathered more, that food would spoil in the following day. And this is the way it happened each day. God was trying to say, every day you get up, you got to trust me to provide for these things. I will bring this bread, but you have to trust me and go out and gather it. And the next day when you wake up, you need to depend on me and you need to trust me and gather. The only exception was on the sixth day, he caused a double portion to fall because he wanted his people to enjoy the blessing of the Sabbath and rest and not have to go out and gather it. So on the sixth day, he said, gather a double portion and it will stay for the duration of the Sabbath. But through that experience, every story in that journey was them, God trying to teach them, you need to trust in me. Whatever you face, whatever enemies you face, walled cities, giants, lack of food, lack of water, I can help you achieve those things because I care about you, because I love you. And so just entrust yourself to my care each and every day, and I will take care of you. And so Jesus uses that analogy. He says, but I'm the true bread of life. I'm the one that distributed that. The bread in and of itself, physical bread, it prolongs your life for a day. But there is a spiritual bread that God provides that will give you life for eternity, that will enable you to be raised up at the last day in the grand resurrection. Trust me, each and every day. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he institutes this communion. Skip down to verse 53. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. I mean, again, it's a very stark metaphor. And there was rumors that many groups used these words against the Christians at different points, saying, you know, they're cannibals and they believe in actually eating the flesh of their master. But it's a metaphor. Jesus is saying, in the same way you consume food and drink every day, you depend upon that to get you through to the next day, you must depend upon me. I will guide you. I was the one who gave you the bread from heaven. I was the one that parted the Red Sea at Mount Sinai. And I am come down here in the flesh. And I will sacrifice my flesh for you. He knows in living detail what was going to transpire. They're still believing that in a few days that they're going to be sitting on thrones judging the Romans. They don't know that his lacerated flesh, abused and scorned with a crown of thorns and scourge scars all over his body, and he would be hanging on a cross, giving his life for them, allowing the weight of humanity's sins to rest upon him, and then to yield up his life. And that this was the only way. The Son of God, who came from heaven, could have thrown this all away. He could have said, you know what, I don't want to endure that type of suffering. But if he hadn't chosen, then we would not be here. We would not have the opportunity to be raised up at the last day. We wouldn't have eternal life. He had to endure that. His flesh need to be destroyed. His blood need to be spilled. And in that very act, we are saved. Each and every day, we bear our own cross. We accept Jesus. We surrender to him and realize that if tomorrow our life should end, that we do have a hope. We do have a world beyond this. And we trust in him. We depend in him. Those that don't believe there's anything more than this life, if a car accident takes your life, that's it. There's no more. But we believe there's something more. There's something more powerful. And so when Jesus sat down with the disciples at that Last Supper, he took bread and juice, which were wine, and basically it was just the common elements of a meal. And he said, this is a teaching moment. And so as he blesses that bread, he says, this represents my body, which will be broken for you. Eat it. This juice is my blood, which will be spilled for you. Drink it. What I am about to do in these next couple days, I need to be a part of you. You need to surrender yourself to that. My sacrifice needs to be something that lives in you, that motivates you to live, to follow his word and his principles. And so we come together to do this as a family. All of us have made that decision at some point to sacrifice ourselves and our lives to Christ. That we come together now recognizing that decision when we surrendered to him, when we were baptized, we joined the church, we became a part of his family. Now we come together to reconnect, to remember what he has done for us, that we are ever dependent upon his sacrifice. Each and every day, he is the bread of life. And so that's what we're going to celebrate today. So before we do that, we will engage in foot washing. which is something Jesus also did with the disciples just before the Last Supper. They were full of themselves and full of superiority and arguing. And Jesus washed their feet to show them the true spirit of what it means to follow him, to be humble. And then he says, just as I have washed your feet, wash one another's feet. So we take that literally. And we will gather, and the men will have an area, and the women. Do we have a family section or just the men and the women? Yes, we have a family section. And we just do a simple little ceremonial thing. We just splash some water on each other's feet, and we pray with each other. And it creates a spirit of humility that we come in and take part in the Lord's Supper. And we will do that. So if you do not participate in the foot washing, we ask that you remain seated here in the sanctuary quietly, meditatively. If you participate in the foot washing, come back in, we ask the same of you. At this time, we will depart for the foot washing.